Well, good morning again. As we get to come and praise our Lord and Savior by sitting under the teaching of the Word, one of the greatest things that I truly enjoy. We've been going through the Advent of Hope. And today, the title of this sermon is The Greatest Gift. And so, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 1. We'll be in 18 through 25. And this is Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you so much for today. God, I pray that you be with us here today, that you would send your Spirit here to open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive your word this morning. That we may repent of our sin, trust in you, God. That we would see the greatest gift this season is Jesus. And the greatest gift of our life is Jesus. May we treasure this set of scriptures, Lord, as we go to it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as we begin, what is the greatest gift this season? I know I just prayed about it, but you know. But what is? I mean, if you had to say, man, that is the greatest gift this season. I can't help but think that some people would think that the greatest gift during this season through the retail revolution that ends up during this time is somehow underneath the Christmas tree. It's somehow wrapped in beautiful paper, tied with ribbons and a bow. And you just go, man, look at that gift. But isn't that what happens? It's like it's, hey, let's get this present. Let's make it as pretty as we possibly can. That way it'd be desired the most during this season. Wouldn't that, and I keep help but think that some people would think that that is somehow the greatest gift this season is what ended up under the Christmas tree. But you see, the greatest gift this season is Christ. It's the gift that doesn't fade. It's the gift that you don't ever get tired of. It's the greatest gift. It will always leave you satisfied. It will give you strength in times of weakness, and it will give you hope in times of hopelessness. Wouldn't that be the greatest gift that would last for eternity? That it wouldn't wear out. It wouldn't break. It doesn't require batteries. It's just Christ. See, today, as we turn to this set of scriptures, we're going to look at a doctrine. It's the incarnation of Christ, of Jesus. And basically, it's how Jesus came into humanity. And as we look at this, I got 3 points here. What is the incarnation? What does the incarnation of Christ mean for us? And third, how does the incarnation of Christ impact your life today? Those are the three things as we go to this set of scriptures today, as we unwrap what truly is the greatest gift this season is Jesus Christ. But we have to distinguish, as we look to what is the incarnation of Christ, we have to distinguish what is the incarnation of Jesus and then what it is not. And we see that clearly right here through Matthew's account. So now, if you might ask, what is the incarnation? What does that mean, incarnation? And it just means how Jesus came into humanity and how he took on flesh. That is what incarnation means. You see, we get the word incarnation It's really the Latin version of John 1:14, which basically says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word becoming flesh is incarnation. It's the act of being made flesh. It's Jesus coming into the world as he took on flesh. And that's what we see from Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. In this way. This is how it's happened. This is what Matthew is trying to establish. He just established in Matthew, earlier in Matthew chapter 1, how Jesus is the Son of David. How Jesus is the Messiah through David. And now we see that Jesus is God as well in the flesh. And that's what he's trying to say. It took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, how Mary and Joseph were kind of in an engagement, it took place in this way when they were engaged. Before they came together, before they had consummated their marriage, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. See, this is beautiful. Because the Word became flesh. The Holy Spirit came down and gave her the baby. And John, in his prologue, going back to that, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It tabernacled among us. It lived. He set up his tent here in this world. And we have seen his glory, John goes on to say. The glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, it dwelt in the flesh, in the man, Jesus Christ. You see, if you really want to understand who Christ is, then this right here, this will just stop you in your tracks. This is where the rubber meets the road. Like, who is Jesus? He's God in the flesh. That's where the rubber meets the road. This is really the foundation for everything else that every doctrine is built on, is that Jesus came. If Jesus did not come, then no other doctrine would stand. It's Jesus in the flesh. Apart from Jesus being both human and divine, there is no gospel. There is no gospel. The incarnation of Jesus is the eternal, central fact of Christianity. All other Christian doctrine is built upon it, that he is both fully God and fully man. How he was the man that reconciled men back to God. Jesus' birth, his atoning death, his resurrection, his ascension, and in his return, all aspects are wrapped up in his incarnation. They all stand together. And they all fall together. Why? Why must that be? That's the way the Bible reveals it. That's the truth that you have to deal with. That Jesus came in the flesh. If one of them are not true, if that is not true, none of them are true. That's the first aspect. But one of the things that I wanted to talk about with the incarnation, what it is not, is that It's not something that you just think about. You see, I want to explain this. There's a lot of different religions that talk about the incarnation of Christ that we have to deal with living in this world. You know, you might think these might be far off, but I promise you they're really not as far as like as proximity to us. You know, we do have to deal with these. You see, with Hinduism, you know, Hinduism says the incarnation of Christ is not necessary. That it's not necessary. Like he didn't need to be born in the flesh. Why? Why would that even come across? And I think some of this, even if you're not Hindu, it might actually come across as you might sometimes find people who think this way, is because they believe is the essence of God is in all of us. God is in all of us, and we are all God. It's blasphemy. That if you want salvation, this is that mindset, that salvation is then found in changing your consciousness. It's changing the way you think. Do we not come in contact with people that says, oh, yeah, I'm good. I just have to think good thoughts. I just have to kind of have a good mindset. You see, but the problem is with 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, listen to what this says. He says, humble yourselves. Lower yourselves. Bring yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He doesn't say, hey, you need to think better about yourselves, or you just need to change the way you're thinking. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, that casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He says to humble yourself, not think more highly of yourselves. The incarnation is not to just, hey, I have to think more highly of myself. The incarnation is that you have to humble yourself to understand the incarnation of Christ. Because of the incarnation, we can't just think it out. And because of the incarnation, we can't just work it out, right? See, a lot of people look and say, oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but Jesus is not God in the flesh. He's just a good prophet. That's what Muslims believe. That he was even possibly born of the Virgin, but he wasn't God. See, they believe that that would be impossible because heaven is separated from our world. There is a boundary that God would not come down into our world. Therefore, God's world is separated from our world. He was a good teacher, and you had to do good works, but he's not God in the flesh. See, but the incarnation says that he was God in the flesh. And that Jesus is equal to God. See, that's why the Jews actually wanted to kill Jesus, because he equated himself as God in the flesh. That's the whole reason. See, the Jews thought they were saved because they were born into it. Even they believed even that the Messiah would actually come from a woman. Jeremiah 31:22 says, a woman encircles a man. He goes before that. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth. A new thing. That something new is going to happen. And it's a woman encircles a man. Is going to bear a man. Isaiah 7:14, what we see in our scripture. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. This even goes back to Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. It's funny how the word offspring here is seed, which seed comes from man, but God is saying, I'm going to put the seed in the woman. See, the Jews believed that this would happen, but they just didn't equate it to Jesus. You might ask, why is this important? Why is the incarnation of Christ so, so important? My brothers and sisters, it's because the line of sin had to be broken. The line of sin had to be broken. You see, in all other religions, the heavenly is separated from the worldly. And you have to work it out to obtain it. You have to think it out. But not in Christianity. In Christianity, heaven broke forth through man in the name of Jesus Christ. And what you and I did not obtain, could not obtain, Christ obtained for us. That's why Romans 5:12-15, I'm going to use verse 12 and 15. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. You see, death reigned. We understand that as we look around, death reigns. Everyone dies. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. See, through Adam, all have sinned and all have died. But yet through Christ, now there is a free gift that we might abound in one man and have grace with God, that the enmity between God and man might be done away with. And it's through Jesus. But my next question for you is, what does the incarnation of Christ mean for us? What does it mean? Like, if you had to say, what does the incarnation mean? Okay, I understand he's God in the flesh. But what does that mean that he's God in the flesh? Right? And we see that here through his two names that is given in Matthew. We see two names. One is he's Jesus and the other is Emmanuel. One is the office and the second is the nature of Christ. You see, Matthew 1:21 says, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Through the incarnation of Christ, what does he save us from? Our sins. Your sin, my sin, our sins. See, it's you possess them. That's what it means with our. It's yours. He will save his people from their sins. So what is sin? You see, sin has a twofold meaning here. One, it's inherent corruption, just like we saw. If you're born through Adam, then you all have sin. You have a sin nature. It's inherent. You received it. And number two, it's actual transgressions. It's because we live our life that we go about, that we sin. We do the things that we shouldn't do, and we don't do the things we should do. We think the wrong thoughts. We do the wrong actions. We break the law. And we break God's law. See, sin, he saves us from sin, our trespass against God. We have broken the bounds. Here are the boundaries that God has set, and we have stepped over them. We have trespassed. If someone has private property and someone steps foot, they trespass across that property, across that boundary that they should not go to. But yet, he saves us because he forgives us of our trespass. He saves us from the sin that is shortcoming. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. This word here is hustereo. It's to miss out, fail to reach. You have failed out. It's kind of where we get the word hysteria. It's like, here's the norm and they just are ungovernable and they're not meeting the norm. You haven't met God's standard. You are fallen short. You do not measure up to God's standard. It's like I said, doing the things that we ought not to have done, and it's it's not doing what we ought to have done. It's this, he forgives us of the sin of iniquity. It's like you're not straight. If you know what a plumb line is, it's the idea that if you tie a string down to a weight and you hold that string straight, that is the plumb line. We have sinned against God by our iniquity. We are not straight. We are not equal. We're failing our equilibrium. We lack balance. He saves us too from the sin of defilement, the uncleanness. See, sin leaves its marks, does it not? Sin leaves us feeling unclean, diseased. Kind of like what we see in the Bible with leprosy. It's kind of what Shakespeare, with the Lady Macbeth, as her and her husband have committed heinous acts of sin and committed murder, and that she is just trying to scrub the blood off her hands, and it's not even there. She's just left feeling unclean and stained. That's what sin, that's what he saves us from. How does he save us though? He saves us because he washes the guilt of sin off of you. He washes you by his own atoning blood, by him dying on the cross, paying for your debt. He paid for your penalty of God's wrath on you. He washes you clean. Now he declares you righteous. He not only saves you from the guilt of sin, he saves you from the dominion of sin by putting in our hearts his spirit, that it indwells with us. It sanctifies us as we go about our days. So he saves us from the guilt of sin, the dominion of sin, and he saves you from the presence of sin, that one day we will be with him forever. And not only that, he saves us from the consequence of sin when he shall give us glorious bodies at the last day. This is good news. This is what the incarnation brings, that it saves us from all of our horrendous acts of sin, and he saves us by Jesus. And then we can declare, like 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 56, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But Christ conquered that. He conquered that. We get to claim that, O death, even death, where is your victory? Because one day we will get to be with Christ. This is encouraging for us. Is it not? That the Savior is in the flesh. He comes and we can cleave to him. Even when we are... even when we are living the lives that we should not do and doing the things that we ought not do, we get to come to him, heavy laden, burdensome, and we get to cleave to him. You see, out of all the names he could have taken, Jesus, the Savior. That's good news. That's good news. We get to run to him. But then, the good news just doesn't stop there in the incarnation. The good news continues. In verses 22 through 23, we get to see his nature. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. You see, are you suffering and you need comfort? Are you going through trials and you need comfort? Then you get to keep in mind here what God with us means. Through the incarnation, Christ became God with us. You get to focus now on his humanity, knowing that Jesus, like we just learned today, he grew up. And we get to see the picture in Luke 2, how he was actually 12 years old. We got to see that today, children. Did we not? We got to talk about that. And I asked him, how does that make you feel? Knowing that Christ, Jesus, was a 12-year-old. It means you can relate with him. You see, if you're going through suffering and trial, then you need to focus on Jesus' humanity. You need to see him for who he is, that he is God with us in the human form, that he was born of woman, that he can be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, we saw him weep, how he was tempted by Satan, how he experienced hunger, how he shed tears and felt pain. That's what it means with God with us. He was in the human form, and we get to look at that through our trials, through our suffering. We get to see he was human as well. But if you need a foundation for your faith and hope, then you too get to see and get to focus that he was God with us, that he was divine with us, that he was God in the flesh. You get to have that foundation for hope when you get to know, because he knew men's hearts. He knew their thoughts. He knew their powers. He knew how they were tempted by Satan. Yet he experienced and exposed his miracles that pointed that he was God. We get to see his office, that he was Savior, and his nature, that he was God with us. So how does the incarnation impact your life? When you look to Jesus, how he came in the flesh. Verses Matthew 1, 19 through 20. And her husband Joseph, being a just and unwilling to put her to shame, a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived is in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 24. Then when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. See, when you look to what is the incarnation, what does the incarnation mean? How does it impact your life? How does it impact your life? You see, this is one thing I love about Matthew's account of the story. That's a little bit different, if you noticed. In Luke's account, we see that it's really focused on Mary. But with Matthew's account, we get to see how it's really focused on John a little bit, what he did. You see, during that time, like I mentioned, Mary and Joseph, most teenagers during that time were betrothed, and it was about a year process. And then after that, they would consummate their marriage, and then they would be married. So the betrothal, though, back then was a little bit different. It was a little bit more than just an engagement. It was something that was by law, right? And in order to divorce someone during that time, you had to issue them a certificate of divorce, even during the engagement. So you can just imagine, because we live in a small town, but I mean, even smaller during that time. So here you are, a young man, engaged to a woman, and all of a sudden, during your engagement, which you have not consummated it because that means you would be unfaithful, during this time, your betrothed begins to show. You can kind of just imagine what would happen in a small town, right? Like, oh my goodness. Like there's basically two options here. If my betrothed is beginning to show, then a couple things, which means that Mary was unfaithful to Joseph, or Joseph and Mary were both unfaithful. So you can just imagine how, you know, in a town in Israel during that time, you know, your life could have been ruined. So Joseph, you know, could have brought charges against her and put her to death, but he did not. He instead chose to divorce her quietly. And so, you know, he was faced and left with the idea that, one, he had to distance himself from this scandal. This was scandalous. But then the angel showed up and told him in a dream that, no, this is someone that's Christ. So you can just, this is Christ. This is from the Holy Spirit. This is from God. This is the Messiah. So Joseph had two choices. One, he could have into his life the Christ child. Or two, he could have chose just to have a tidy life. When you deal with the incarnation and you see him as a savior, you see that he was born under the Virgin Mary. What's holding you back from trusting in him? You want a tidy life? You want everything to be right in your life? And you think you're going to be by your own good works? You can't have both. You can't think that, hey, I'm going to have all this perfect life, but hey, when that gets perfect, then I'll accept Christ. Joseph is our example. That sometimes when we choose Christ in our life, that there might be disruptions. There's going to be disruptions. You know, sometimes our friends that we have might not like our decisions that we make. Sometimes our spouses might not like the decisions that we make as we live now for Christ. There's going to be disruptions. See, the other ways that the incarnation impacts your life is, like I said, every other religion would say that God would never lower himself to this world. So the thought and hurdle that we have to get over is not that of the gospel of Jesus, is not that it's not true. No, the hurdle that we have to get over is that this is too good to be true. That's the hurdle we have to get over as we look to the incarnation. Is that this news, this good news, it's too good to be true. That Jesus broke through. This is the truth, though. And we have to accept it. There's so many historians that show that this man, Jesus, did miraculous things through the works of like Josephus and others. And once you realize this fact, and once you realize this truth, that it is true, the fiction becomes fact. And what I mean by that is that there really is a hero to this story called life. And it's Jesus Christ. You see, every good story ends with a hero. We see that through like kids' stories like Beauty and the Beast. We see that like with other movies, the Star Wars, The Good Wins. But sometimes we don't see that with life. See, once you understand the incarnation, that Jesus truly is the hero, the fiction becomes fact. And you just have to put your trust in him. The other thing here is that once you realize this fact, the suffering in your life becomes sanctifying. Once you realize that Jesus truly did come in the flesh and that now you put your trust in him, two things here. One, we become heirs with God. What a great gift this season to be an heir with God. Romans 8:17. And if children, if you believe in Jesus and you are now children of God, been born again, he says here, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, there's meaning to our suffering. Do you see that? It's sanctifying because we're heirs with Christ and we will be one day glorified with him. So he's changing us to glorify us with him. And that 1 Peter 4:19 shows also that this suffering in your life becomes sanctifying because our faith now is in Christ. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. See, while we suffer, we're to trust or to have our faith in God while doing good. This means to place something before someone, to set it before, to entrust in safe keeping. That it becomes sanctifying to us because as we go through our trials, as we go through our sufferings, we get to entrust our souls with Christ. And that means that we will never be left or forsaken. That once saved, we will be saved with him for eternity. Nothing will snatch us out of his hands. You see, and lastly, once you realize the fact of the gospel, your poorness and pain becomes promise. Your poorness and pain becomes promise. Now you might ask, how does that work? How does my poorness and pain become promise? You see, C.S. Lewis gave a great example of this. He says, when he was asked about the materialistic universe, and someone says, you know, is this not our home? We understand that as we go through trials and suffering and pain, that you realize that something just isn't right. Like, man, this is, when you look at the justice sometimes that happens, you go, man, this just isn't right. And we feel that way because we're not built for something temporary. We're built for something eternal. And C.S. Lewis shows this. He says, you know, do fish complain of the sea for being wet? If a fish is in water, are they going to complain? No, that's their natural environment. They're not going to complain. Or if they did, would that fact itself not strongly suggest that they had not always been or would not always be purely aquatic creatures? Then if we complain of time and take such joy in seemingly timeless moment, what does that suggest? It suggests that we have not always been or will not always be purely temporal creatures. It suggests that we were created for for eternity. See, we get to look around and see the pain, suffering, injustice, and go, this isn't right. And we understand it's not right because it's something temporal. It's something wrong. It's not natural. We're not built for this, but we're built for eternity. As we look to the incarnation, in closing, I want to leave you with this. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was in heaven, he was on his throne. Yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is the good news of the incarnation. I pray that it impacts your life as you trust in Christ, depend upon him more and more as we go into the next year. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today that we get to see the truth of this doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. How you came in the flesh to save us from our sins, to give us riches that only you can give. God, I pray that as we, I pray for us as we go throughout next year that, God, we grow, that you grow us individually. You grow us as a couple, as husband and wife. You grow us as friends. You grow our children. That you would grow your church, Lord. That it would all be to your glory. And that we would trust in your good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.